Okay, Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to be particularly looking at verses 5 through to 12. So what does Christmas mean to you? This morning was all about the impact of Christmas. Tonight is, what does Christmas mean to you? Maybe it's the ambience of it. Logs on, the fire, gifts on, the trees. Maybe we've got the food or the singing. Maybe we'll have some pumpkin pie and we'll do some caroling. So that's an option. Or maybe the magic of Christmas. Santa Claus has gone into town. Or the romance, maybe. I just want you for my own. More than you could ever know. Anyway, there's lots of nice parts of Christmas, aren't there? But is it the heart of it? Well, hopefully we know they're all not. Because after all, Christmas isn't always full of just loveliness. There's poverty and loneliness and disappointments and sadness. I could, of course, go on. On Christmas night, we watched The Grinch, which is got to be up there as the best Christmas film. And Cindy Lou asks that question to Father Christmas, who, aka, is The Grinch. At this point, that's not a spoiler, by the way, because he's not really Father Christmas. But anyway, she asks, Santa, what is the meaning of Christmas? And it's safe to say, the Grinch at that moment, he is flawed. He gives two answers, one being vengeance, the other being presents, but he doesn't really know. And I wonder if that's a question you've been asked this year. What really is the meaning of Christmas? What does Christmas mean to you? If you had to answer that question, well, what would you say? It probably wouldn't be meant as a spiritual question, but it is something which hopefully, if you're a Christian, you know it's an opportunity to say something about Jesus and not just shy away until that awkwardness goes away. It's a question you probably will be asked at some stage. Maybe you've been asked it this year. What does Christmas mean to you? Well, today we're looking at something which, granted, is on the surface quite deep, but the idea is to not let the depth of what is quite heavy theology put us off. It's not a passage that is the Christmas story itself, or it may not be like a standard message for the new year, but I'm hoping and I have been praying that it will be a persuasive but straightforward way of being able to put words into an answer there. What does Christmas mean to you? Now, like I said, there's a lot of depth in this in Hebrews chapter 8, in Hebrews itself, actually. We've been starting to look at Hebrews in gel recently, and my goodness, there's so much there. It's amazing. But it's very deep. But don't let the fact that it might be deep put you off. Now, this is God's word. There's lots of places in the Bible where, yeah, it's not easy to get everything without having to make your brain work hard sometimes. But just because it can be heavy, that doesn't mean it's inaccessible. I hope you think that about the Bible. Let me say that again. Just because some bits are a bit more heavy doesn't mean they're inaccessible. Hopefully we'll see tonight, this is beautiful. There's lots and lots in it. It's like the turkey and the roast potatoes and sprouts all at the same time. So what does Christmas mean to this writer? We don't know who wrote Hebrews. I'll refer to the author as the writer. Like we had there in the last carol, I think it's really like these angels' tidings of comfort and joy that they bring to the shepherds, but spelled out a bit more theologically. Three things we're going to look at tonight here in Hebrews 8. Shadows are replaced by reality. The reality becomes real to us personally. And then God personally forgives us forever because of the cross. So let's get cracking. I'm going to spend longer on my first point in case you get a bit worried. Shadows are replaced with reality. In essence, the description here is that the old covenant becomes new. What does this all mean? And what on earth does it have to do with Christmas? Well, let me just read again verse 5 and 6. Husserl is talking about priests. The priests who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he, so it's talking about Jesus this time, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant which is established on better promises. My word, there's a lot going on there. There's a lot of big words. Let me spell it out. Before Jesus came, the way that God's people approach God was made possible by priests serving at a building called the tabernacle. Now, Moses, as we saw there in verse 5, he's asked to build the tabernacle by God in the way that God asks him to. We find that out in Exodus on Mount Sinai. But it is always as a shadow of how things are in heaven. That's what it's right there in the passage. I'm not making it up. But now Jesus comes to earth, which we remember at Christmas time. Now, what does that mean for everything that's happened before? Well, we're told that the priests have served at what is a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. So everything about the Old Testament, the New Testament says, therefore was a shadow. The tabernacle, and then later on the temple, and everything that went with that, they're all shadows. So what was part of all that? Well, you have things like the official priesthood, the office of being a priest was only a shadow. The animal sacrifices, all of them, they're just a shadow. Special feasts and dietary laws and ceremonies, all a shadow. And when Christ came, this is the important bit, the writer says that the shadows begin to fall away. Why? Because Christ himself is the reality. Now that's how it's relevant today and for Christians who celebrate Christmas all over the world. See that in verse 6 here. Jesus himself, his coming, his ministry, that's the word that is used here, that basically means his role. It's superior to all that, it's better. Notice when Jesus comes into the world, he doesn't like set up another tabernacle and do his own thing and thinks it's a bit sort of something alternative. I'll say it like this, says he sets up something new, but that something is himself. Everything that there were shadows of before and now in him, because he himself comes down from heaven, the place everything was a shadow of. There doesn't need to be a copy anymore, because Jesus is the real thing. So let's just go through some of these shadows and see how Jesus is the reality. So he is our tabernacle, or the temple, i.e. he is our place of worship. He's our focus. So we can worship God now anywhere, at any time. Yeah, we have a place to meet, don't we? This building, we come and worship God, but we come here on a Sunday. But we only come based on Jesus and in his name. Jesus asked us to do that. So if that's the case, we've got to make sure that we approach worship right. Not to be overly concerned about what our worship consists of. Now that is important. But far more importantly, we mustn't miss this, is who we come to. Not how we worship, but who we are worshipping. Giving our hearts to him as we worship. So we heard that this morning, didn't we? Our worship, it's all about Jesus. Lots of things can get caught up in that. And that is not the heart. What else? Well, Jesus, what are the shadow? He is our high priest. Hebrews says a lot about that. So there shouldn't be any more priests according to Hebrews. Jesus only has that role of ultimate mediator. The only way that we can possibly have a relationship with God. He is our atoning sacrifice. Animals can't bring us to God. In Hebrews 10 it actually says that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Neither can any human bring us to God, Pope or some other figure or saint or whatever you want to put in there. Only Jesus. These sacrifices, they only point to him, the spotless Lamb of God. And all those feasts and the dietary laws, well, he is those for us too. Turn with me to Colossians, just a few books beforehand. This is a really relevant couple of verses which I thought was brilliant, which the Apostle Paul talks about. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Jesus, not not special festivals or foods or whatever you want. It's the Jesus is the reality now. So even Christmas is a festival. It's great. It's a great reminder to have, isn't it? I love Christmas. But we rightly encourage people to have the real thing. Don't remember Christmas for being a festival and then forget about it till next year. Have Christmas every day, if you want to put it like that. Have the real thing. If you have a copy of an artwork, we got one back home that's Jesus, the Light of the World. It was my grand. I really like it. Yeah, we got that one in the lounge. But if we were given the original, what would we do with the copy? If we got given the original of it, we'd probably take it down, because then you've got the real thing. And Jesus is our reality. So don't worry about all the copies. Now, that means a lot for us already. You've brought out some things there, but there's a couple of extra things I just want to draw attention to. These are from John Piper, who I found really helpful when looking at Hebrews. So he says, this is why the worship and focus of the New Testament is so radically spiritual rather than ritualistic and traditionalistic. Now, being anything other than that, being like ritualistic, overly traditional, was impossible in the Old Testament. Because you've got the tabernacle, you've got the priesthood, sacrifices, all those dietary laws that we've just been talking about. Well, you can't just update them. You can't just update them according to culture. This is God's law that commands God has asked his people to initiate. You can't just upgrade them. So if they're going to be changed, they have to be renewed. And that can only be done by God himself, not by the people who are supposed to be carrying them out. So only if God renews it, that renews the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, can it then become, well, the last verse of Hebrews 8 says about it becoming obsolete and passing away in the end. Now the New Testament, however, is not the same, because Jesus is now all these things for us. There is not that much instruction about anything in the New Testament which could easily or naturally just become a tradition. So even the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they don't have that many specific instructions attached to them. But there's rightly a reason we do things the way we do as a church. We try and always be based on biblical teaching, and as much as we go about our church life, and that should certainly be our heart's desire. But we must all remember it's so important we don't become set in our ways about things or tradition for the sake of being traditional. Now, that doesn't make the opposite to then just be modern. I think the same applies. You don't just be modern for the sake of being modern as a church. Churches can make a tradition of that as well. Growth only comes from being modern. I've heard that before. So what are we to do? Well, the emphasis in the New Testament is not on ritual, not on tradition, but on the Spirit. Let me explain by a second reason. And that is that Jesus being the reality ensures that Christianity becomes an outward faith, a missionary faith, if you like. The message is to be preached outwards, going to all peoples. And this new radical worship of the New Testament is meant to be transferred to all peoples and cultures. If you like, the Old Testament was a come and see religion. This is who we are, this is our customs, our religion. If you want to know God, then you can come and join us at where we are. Christianity, however, is a go tell. It's so different. Every tribe and tongue are involved. Doesn't matter who you are. You can be a non-educated local shepherd out in the field keeping watch over your flock by night. You can be a foreign, educated, wise man coming and bowing knee to King Jesus. We're all the same. The Great Commission, that's Jesus' final instructions once he's raised from the dead. That's why Christianity is so different and new. It's radically spiritual. It's not tradition. It's not ritual. Be aware of that. Remember that. But it's radically internal. It's radically personal. It's radically transforming from within. It's living by the Spirit. God lives in you, changing you from the inside out. So go out there and don't be afraid to show and to tell and to live by Jesus being alive. He lives in you by his Holy Spirit. You'll be given more and more power to live this out and to do this if we have the willingness to grasp hold of it. I think that's, I find, the biggest problem is actually, you know, holding yourself back is much more easy. We are free indeed. God has justified you. That means you're right with God. If you're a child of his, then you're free. I often get touched by a song by Rent Collective, a Christian band who I enjoy listening to. They say, "Christ has set me free from negativity, from impossibility. Christ has set me free. All hope has been released. Oh, Christ has set me free." An older hymn expressing the same message. Make us to be what we profess to be. Let prayer be prayer. And praise be heartfelt praise. From unreality, oh, set us free. Let our words be echoed by our ways. Now, do we rejoice in this? Do we really know it? Because that's the reality. Jesus. Not all the anything else which can trap us, which is just can be superficial, but Jesus. And we can know him. Be free. So, secondly, the reality becomes real to us personally. This is verse 8 to 10, mainly. Now, I just want to pause and consider here. Isn't it amazing that we are included within God's new covenant? I mean, God replaces the shadows with reality at Christmas time. That was the first point. God comes into the world, the person of Jesus. He comes, God the Son himself is born. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he sets up a new covenant, which we'll talk about in a minute, and that's all of it is of grace, and he gives it to you. He gives it to you and to me. It's a gift to his church. I often think of it at Christmas. Jesus is the greatest gift. That's totally true. But also, Jesus is the giver as well. He gives us this new covenant, the replacing of shadows. Because after all, it wouldn't work if God simply took away the shadows and he brings the reality, and that's that. If even if Christ is set before us, the great reality, and then God just sort of says, there you go, enjoy him, get to know him, love him, if that's all that God did, then our worship and our lives would not be radically spiritual and internal and personal for very long. Because we can't do this for ourselves. If you know yourself, that you know on your own, it doesn't take very long before we start wandering away. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If we're left to ourselves to know God, well, we construct so quickly, and other religions do it, the church does it as well, a manageable version, an external version, we call it a religion. It's much easier to know God when we're in control of how it all functions. Now, if God is going to take away the shadows, he's going to take away those shadows of external, ritualistic, willpower religion, then he's going to have to do something dramatic and powerful in us. Not just outside us. Because we are wired to another way that's not God's way. That's just the way it is. As human beings, we're all like it, and it's called sin, isn't it? We all do it. Even as Christians, we still fall into the trap. But God does this. He sorts it out. Verse 6, what is this new covenant, this better covenant built on? It's established on better promises. They're the promises to build a better relationship between us and God, and Christ obtains it, takes care of it as he comes into this world. What happens? He brings peace, doesn't he? Saying peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. We rejoice at that. At this time of year, he brings peace. So we're seeing how it's different to the shadows, but what actually is it that Jesus gives us here in this new covenant? What actually is it? Well, these next verses are where God tells us. Verse 10 is the crucial one. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." So here it is. What's it going to do? "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He's going to write his law on our minds and hearts. So if God's will is that we're going to be free from formalism, ritualism, traditionalism, so that our faith and our worship and our lives can be radically spiritual and internal, and we need more than just the blowing away of the shadows of the Old Testament, we need God to do it, well, that's what God says he's going to do. He creates a new covenant with humanity and how we can go about relating to God. Look at the start of verse 8, it's that little sentence there. "Because finding fault with them," that just again just confirms there that the problem lies with us. There needs to be a change in how we relate to him. It needs to be all of God at work in our lives for this to be successful. And that's why Jesus comes. That's why we celebrate Christmas. He comes to sort out how God can be at work in our lives. Jesus comes. And he comes as a baby. I was really struck by this, like, Hugh mentioned it this morning, but this is the magic of Christmas, isn't it, if you can put it like that. Tim Keller, he spoke as well, which I was listening to the other day, and in the Old Testament, God makes himself known in loads of big things, like through the fire, and the wind, and other natural, huge phenomena, but then God comes as a baby, someone humanity can hold in our arms. He was real. He was a real baby, vulnerable and tiny. That's the reality. He is the image of the invisible God. Why did he come as a baby? So we can know him personally. We can relate to him personally. And he now writes his will on our hearts. Everything is totally sorted by God. God does the work. One final thing. So we've had shadows replaced by reality. The reality becomes real to us personally. And then finally, God personally forgives us forever because of the cross. That's not the end of Hebrews 8 doesn't just end at verse 10, does it? We've seen, yes, why Jesus comes. Personal meaning it has for us to know him. But how does the quote end from Jeremiah in verse 12? "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more." Now there's the justification. That's the reason for why God can do all this. I mean, think about it. It's a little bit cheap, isn't it? God, without God showing any forgiveness. If people want that, maybe you want that, I don't know. God to take you in, you can be part of this new covenant if it's a thing. You can have Jesus still be living out in what is in essence an unchanged life that's still happily captured by sin, like most other people around you. You know, it's not battling, it's not seeking Christ likeness. Wanting cake and eating it too comes to mind, but we want to do what we want, don't we? And still get Jesus if there really is life after death. But the Bible says, living sacrificially, giving up your own desires in order to gain Christ, is really when Christ becomes important to us. Maybe that's what Christmas can be to some of us. You know, we welcome the baby Jesus, we do our Christian bit, but to not really be changed and to live as someone forgiven. As someone forgiven and deeply loved. There's a cost in order for this to be to happen and for this to be real and in action. There's a cost and God pays it. God pays it. There has to be a cost. God's pure. He is everything that we are not on our own. It's our sin that we are wired towards, that we've said earlier. God's not like that. God has to deal with sin, with my sin, if we're to accept this Christmas gift that he offers, if we're to gain it. It's the only way. Jesus gives us this gift, but then he pays that price to secure it. So now nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. How does God do this? He claims, doesn't he, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I remember their sins no more." Well, Jesus would grow up and he would die on the cross. He'd lay down his life. So that by that death, God would remember my sins no more. I might remember them, but he won't. He asks us to put them behind us too. We're granted his spirit to live close to him, to walk the narrow way. Yes, it's narrow, but the way of life in all its fullness. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not grateful enough for the cross. I'm grateful, don't get me wrong, but I am not grateful enough that he died to make this all possible. Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's why, one of the reasons why I read that parable at the start. It's humility again. Don't trust in princes. Trust God. What is life in all its fullness? Well, it's to know God. That's what the Bible says. So don't, as Christians, can I say this? Don't make excuses to not be knowing him more and walking with him. Because that's what he wants from you each and every day. And you can do that even in a pandemic. Don't settle for a shadow, for the things which, all the other extras which are not the heart. Know the reality. The reality, even when things are difficult, when church is hard, when life is really tough, and there's lots of change. 2021 is not, maybe we're not looking forward to it. I don't know. It's, you know, I found church, and you know, it's hard coming, isn't it, when it's all so different. And Christmas Day, we couldn't even give a hug to each other and stuff like that. It's not easy. But don't settle for the shadows, for all the everything else that can come with it. The reality is Jesus. It's him. And he asks us to rejoice, to be changed, to take our sins and leave them at his feet, because the cross has happened and you are forgiven. And therefore, you can rejoice. And you can come to church, even though it's tough, you can come to church rejoicing and being full of life. Let me read from Matthew chapter 26 to finish. Matthew 26, verse 26. This is Jesus showing the Lord's Supper before he died. Matthew 26, verse 26. "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission or for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' Jesus says this new covenant, this new way, the reality, it's in his blood, it's shed for you, for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. And one day, he says it there, verse 29, he will drink with you, share a toast, if you like, in his Father's kingdom. Be rejoicing that this is the reality. What does Christmas mean to you? Well, can I encourage you to remember that the shadows are replaced by reality. The reality becomes real to us personally, and God personally forgives us forever because of the cross. Your sins are washed away. All in white shall wait around.